We have been looking at some of the people that had life-changing encounters with the Son of God. And last week we considered a proud Pharisee who thought he knew everything and found out he knew nothing about the grace of God. But he discovered that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And shortly after that interview, the Lord Jesus had an interview with a different kind of a person. And let's read about this now in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus sought out one of the sheep for whom he would die. This is the word of God. Let's hear it as such. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which would be our time, would be noontime. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you are now living is not your husband. You spoke the truth," or you said truly, "I have no husband." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And may the Lord give us understanding of his word, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, that we may hear what Jesus said and that we may respond to what he offers to us. To that end, will you pray for me while I pray for you? Pray that I will speak the word truly And I will pray for you that you will hear the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So let's pray for each other. Father, you have said you are looking for people who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, dear God, may you find us here today, those who truly seek you with all of our hearts and want to worship you in a way that will please you and will bring blessing to others. So, Holy Spirit of God, descend on us, fill us with that burning desire to serve our Savior, to learn what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, and what it means to love other people into the kingdom as the Lord Jesus did. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that really grabs our hearts when we read this amazing story about a life-changing experience with Jesus was that it began with Jesus determining that he would go through Samaria. And in order to understand the power of these words, when it said he had to pass through Samaria, we need to realize that's not the usual thing for Jews to do. They would go to great lengths not to go through Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River and go up on the east side of the Jordan and then cross it again to get to Galilee, so they wouldn't be defiled by going through Samaria. But the word here says Jesus was compelled. He had to go through Samaria. The Father had sent him into the world to go through Samaria and to find the lost sheep. The Father had sent him into the world to go to Jerusalem and find the lost sheep. But I think the power of this is to understand that before the Lord Jesus determined that he must go through Samaria to find this woman and others like her, that he obeyed the Father and came into the world, and it was forever and ever that God the Father had determined that his Son would win your salvation and would win it at dreadful cost to himself, because we are all under condemnation until we discover the grace of God and realize that our sin has been atoned. But the Lord Jesus not only felt compelled to come into this world because that's the mission the Father had given him, but he also felt compelled to find this woman and bring her into the kingdom, and through her many others as well. And I don't know what really motivated you to come to church this morning, but hopefully the Holy Spirit wanted to do a work in your heart and brought you here. And so as we read these words, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Remember that he's still seeking out people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's going to die for this woman and for others who hear her. He had to go through Samaria to find her. He has to come into our midst to find us in our present indifferent situation and to stir up our hearts to realize God is seeking his sheep, his children. He wants to find them. And maybe today you came here because the Holy Spirit knew that the Lord Jesus would be seeking you as you came into this place. And so we have this amazing encounter, because there was a woman of Samaria who came at noontime. And that was not the usual time people came to draw water. And they usually came in groups. You know how it is with women. They're going to get together and go shopping. It's no fun to go by yourself unless your husband is feeling especially generous with you. But women love to get together and do things together. That's just the nature of that gracious spirit that God has given to women. They like to be together. Not this woman. And we'll find out why. She came all by herself, because the other women in Sychar would have nothing to do with her, and for good reason. And for good reason, she posed a danger to them. And yet, here is the Lord Jesus sitting by the well. His disciples have gone off, and here comes this lonely Samaritan woman carrying a water jar on her shoulder. And as soon as she fills it up, Jesus does the most amazing thing, because Jesus was wearing a toga that symbolized he was a rabbi. And among other things that the Jews had decided in that time and place is that no rabbi would ever speak to a woman in public, even his own wife. And I know that there were women there in Sychar and other places that were grateful, because grumpy old husbands might not even say good morning. They may just utter a command. So here was this woman all by herself, and she had come to draw water. And Jesus amazingly said to her, "Give me a drink, please." And I'm sure not all of this interview is recorded, but the most amazing thing about it is that it says here, the translation, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Actually, they did have some dealings, but the one thing they would never do would be to drink out of a vessel that a Samaritan had drunk from. And that is what this text is all about. And when it says that the Jews have no dealings, no Jewish person would dare take a drink out of a vessel that a Samaritan woman had carried, and certainly would not do it in public. And so Jesus simply said, "Please give me a drink." And he was weary and he was tired, because after all, he had become man to share in our nature and to share in our fortunes. And so he simply asked the woman for a drink. And that was an amazing thing. And her amazement erupted into words. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" There are two reasons why the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans in that sense of the word. And also, it was against the Jewish law. It's not in the Bible. It was against the Jewish law for a man to speak to a woman in public unless she was a woman that he was seeking a special favor from. And he spoke to her and said simply, "Give me a drink." And she responded angrily at first. And she said, "How is it that you're asking me? You're going to drink after me? A Samaritan woman?" And Jesus said to her something like this: "If only you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." And she responded to him, and apparently she was captivated by this man who only wanted a drink of water and was willing to defy Jewish customs to ask her for it. And I think that she was sensing something about him and that she had never sensed about any other man before, and especially when he said, "If you would ask of me, I would give you water that would be living water." And so her response was somewhat of amazement and I think curiosity as well as longing. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." She had been there every day, lowering that 100-foot-long rope and gathering water for herself and to take with her. But it was more than that. She had been seeking for satisfaction. She had been seeking for more than she knew. And she'd been seeking in all the wrong places. And she had gone to that well of the world over and over and over again. And it had never satisfied her. And so she asked him, if when Jesus said that, she said to him, the well is deep. And she had been trying, she had been lowering that pitcher into the water for years. But she had been seeking satisfaction. This water was simply a symbol to her, and she had never found satisfaction. She had never felt her spirit had received anything from God or from fellow man. And so she said to him, where do you get this living water? And I think that was an honest question. Oh, you mean it's available? Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than Jacob, who dug this well? Are you greater than our fathers before you? And Jesus simply said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. And again, he not only was referring to the physical water, he was referring to her desperate, unsuccessful attempt to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction out of life. Sir, give me this water. She believed that somehow or another that he could give her what her soul longed for. Sir, give me that water. I want to know, and I want to experience deep, abiding joy and satisfaction out of life. Please give me this water. But there was standing between her and the gift of God a real barrier. And Jesus, in his wisdom and compassion, said to her, go call your husband. Go call your husband and then come back, and we'll talk about this, and I'll give you the living water. And she responded, not only with anger, but I think with sorrow, her, no husband have I. And Jesus picked up on that. He said, yes, you have no husband, but you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Oh, yes, you're correct. You have no husband. And simply by those words, the Lord laid bare her whole life before her. And it wasn't a bad dream. It was having to face the reality of her vain attempts and her sinful attempts to satisfy her soul by sinning. Go call your husband and come here, Jesus said. What's he saying to you? Go call your offended wife. Go call your children. Go call your neighbor, because relationships in this world can block a relationship, a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman had to be willing to give up her lifestyle in order to drink the living water. And it may be that's what needs to happen in your life, that you must turn away from your effort to satisfy yourself, when you must turn away and abandon the sin that has blocked the blessing of God in your life, whether it be living with one who is not your wife or your husband, or whether it be finding satisfaction with an increasing amount of alcohol to consume, or drugs that will blunt your sensitivity. Go call your husband and come here. Who is it that the Lord Jesus would have you call? What is it in your life that he would have you lay aside in order that you might drink the pure saving water that he offers of salvation? And then Jesus told her, you have no husband, that's right, but you've had five. No wonder she came to the well to draw. No wonder the other women wouldn't allow her in their company. No wonder she was isolating herself from decency and from honor and from true love. Go call your husband and come here. I have no husband. Oh, yes, you've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband, not your spouse. Go call your husband and come here. And I think the woman's realized that this was a special kind of a person. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I'm looking for God's will in my life. I want the water. I want to be able to drink the water. But our fathers tell us that to worship God, we must go to Mount Gerizim and worship. And you Jews tell us we must go to Jerusalem and worship. Which is it? Now, there are people who would understand this. This woman was trying to change the subject. No, I think not. I think something was created in her heart that longed for God. Where can I find him? How can I find him? Do I have to go up to Mount Gerizim to worship, or must I go to Jerusalem? But she wanted to drink the water that Jesus was offering her. And she wanted to overcome the sin that had ruined her life. Sir, tell me, how do I worship God? Where do I worship God? And Jesus said to her, woman, please believe me and understand that it won't be a matter of location. It's a matter of your heart. Are you seeking God? You don't have to seek him in Mount Gerizim. You don't even have to seek him in Jerusalem. But what you need to seek is the true God, not a God of your own imagination, as the Samaritans had invented a religion that didn't come from God. It was mingled with true faith and true religion, but they had thought it up, and they had made their own rules by which they would worship God, and sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we do the same thing. We'll make up our own rules and say, now, God, you'll have to accept me and accept my rules, rather than saying, oh, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. But here, the Lord Jesus is leading her step by step, neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain, but you must understand who you're worshiping. And the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshiper. I don't know about you, but this brings great conviction in my heart that I want to seek God, but God is seeking me. And God is offering me himself. And God is offering me to come to him, but I must come in his way and worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship him according to live my life according to the word of God. And the grace that I find will enable me to live a life that is pleasing to God and enable me to worship him. And sometimes I think that most of us come to church out of a sense of duty. And we're going to get our hour in with God for the week because we're so busy that we don't have time for anything else. We certainly don't have time for God. And so we come to church with an attitude of, well, I've done my duty. I'm here. Now, if the preacher can quit talking, I'll get out of here and go home and get back to life again. Is that why you're here? To do your 1 hour duty? Or do you understand that God the Father is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth? Not just in truth, but also in spirit. And I hesitate to do this because some of you will get angry with me, and I'll pay that price if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. But one way to demonstrate that you're truly seeking God and that you're serious in your seeking is to come to church on time. And don't look for just a corner way back in the back where I can slip in and slip out. But I've talked to people who have changed their habit and have changed their seating and have been changed by the realization that God wants to have fellowship with me. And some people have told me, not all, but some people have told me, you know, when I came closer, I felt more of the Spirit of God. When I stopped slipping in and slipping out, I started finding what Jesus was talking about, God seeking me. Now, it doesn't always work that way. I followed a man up in Greenville, South Carolina, as an interim pastor, Dan Iverson, who wrote that beautiful chorus, Spirit of the Living God. And Dan was a real pistol. In fact, he was a machine gun in the pulpit. And he would rail at the people up at Second Church about sitting in the back. And he would encourage them every Sunday for 6 months. He would say, now, you people need to move up. And when I came and became the pastor, and the church was somewhat more slanted than this one, Dan set the opposite, set the example. And he came down and sat on the front row and looked up like this at me. The second Sunday, he tried it, and then he finally said, stood up and said in church, my neck won't take this. And he moved toward the back. So it may be that that's why you're sitting in the back, is because your neck won't take looking up at somebody like, no, I'm sort of pulling at you a little bit to try to encourage you. When you come to church, come with an eagerness. Come with a determination. I'm going to find God's will for my life today. It may be that he'll show me that I've been going through the motions, and he wants me to love him with all of my heart, and he wants me to worship him with a new spirit of appreciation and joy and connecting with other believers. So the end of the story was that this woman accepted what Jesus was saying and realized what she had found. And what happened to her? She put down her water jar and ran back to Sychar and began to find people to say, come with me. I'm going to show you a true prophet of God. He's told me everything I've ever done, and I confessed it to him. Come with me, and I'll show you the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Oh, if we could be that enthusiastic in inviting people, come with me to the house of God and discover the Savior of the world. And people will believe us if we reflect the one who is the Savior of the world, if we care enough to come to them and say, come with me and meet the Savior of the world. Pray with me, please. O Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Awaken our hearts, give us the joy of our salvation, the desire to know you better and to share you with everyone. And Father, we pray that you will awaken the church, not just this congregation, but you will awaken the church to realize the hour is late. There are many, many people without God and without hope. And we're the only pathway they can possibly find to find the living God. And so, Father, we pray that as we have considered this scripture today, that our hearts will be touched and we realize that you are seeking people who will worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.